you, Jim, and choir and orchestra. You know, there's just some days when the music takes you right into the presence of God. And Jim, I appreciate your leadership and appreciate you preparing us in this time of worship as we worship through song, as we worship through God's Word. If you were coming this morning expecting to hear Raymond, well, I'm sorry. You get me. Raymond and Michelle are out of town. They're at Baylor's homecoming this weekend. This is Megan's senior year at Baylor, and so their last opportunity to be there and be a part of that while she's in school. So they are there with her. And I've known for quite a while that this speaking opportunity was coming up, and I always consider it a very great privilege to be able to stand before you and to deliver God's Word. I take it very seriously. One of the problems, though, in not getting to speak on a regular basis is trying to sift through all of those things that God has done in your life from the last time you spoke to this time, and making a choice or just discovering where it is God is leading you and what it is He desires for you to hear, for me to share with you. And so as I work through all of those things, I've read a number of books, and it's kind of like, okay, I've read a number of books. There's been a number of spiritual experiences. There's a number of pet peeves that have come up. There are a number of issues within the life of our church that we could talk about. But as I sifted through all of these things, God kept bringing me back to one place. He kept bringing me back to the inner life of the disciple. He kept bringing me back to our relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because that is where everything flows from. Everything that we are in Him flows from that relationship, flows from that sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us, flows from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What we think, who we are, what we do, all of that should flow from our inner life, from who we are as disciples. And the verses that God brought to heart were out of John chapter 15. And if you have your Bible and you want to go ahead and begin turning there, John chapter 15, and we'll be looking at the first 17 verses. And this is part of what is called Jesus' farewell discourse. If you recognize where we are in the Gospels here, Jesus is coming to the end of His earthly ministry. They've been in the upper room. He has washed the disciples' feet. He has shared with them the Lord's Supper, and He has instructed them about the Lord's Supper. He has even dismissed Judas and sent Judas on his way to complete what he had already started, to complete the betrayal. But even in the midst of this, and Jesus realizing what was about to take place in His life, even in the midst of this, Jesus is continuing to teach the disciples. He's continuing to instruct them, continuing to prepare them for His departure, for His physical departure, and letting them know what it is that is going to be expected of them once He has left this earth. And there's several verses. It starts about chapter 13 and goes through the end of the book of John there up to the time of the crucifixion, of where He is teaching the disciples about all of these different things. And we have to realize, remember who your audience is. Remember who the audience that Jesus is addressing here. He's not addressing the crowd out on the mountainside. He's not addressing just the casual onlooker. He is addressing here his closest followers, those who have been with him now for 3 years, those who have been with him on a daily basis. And he is addressing his closest followers here. And he is instructing them about the experiences that they are about to have. And he's instructing them about the type of life that they should lead after his departure. He's giving them guidelines for discipleship. He's giving them instructions for how a disciple and how the church should live out its life. People and an institution that is going to be at odds with the world. They aren't going to be accepted with open arms. The New Testament church isn't going to be looked upon as something that, hey, we're glad that started. These are going to be conflictual times. And he wants to make sure that his disciples are fully prepared for what they are about to face. So as we look at John chapter 15, there beginning in verse 1, Jesus speaks these words, "I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other." As Jesus teaches the disciples these words, I believe that his intent in this chapter, in these verses, is to give us a clear definition of the Christian experience. To give us a clear vision of what he expects out of our lives. I think there are three very important questions that come out of these verses. Three questions that address discipleship. First question: Is discipleship a commitment to doctrinal beliefs concerning God and Jesus? Is discipleship a commitment to doctrinal beliefs concerning God and Jesus? Or is it a way of life, a way of love perhaps, that sets disciples apart from the world? Or number three, is discipleship an experience, a mystical spiritual encounter that somehow transforms our lives? I'd like to answer all three questions with one word: yes. Discipleship is all three of these things. It is what we believe, it is how we live, and it is the experiences that God brings about in our lives. It is all three of these things. I believe discipleship is a way of thinking. It is a way of living. And it is a supernatural experience that cannot be compared to anything else. And they cannot be separated. You can't say, I'm going to focus on one and not focus on the others. There is no separation of church and state here. They are all three intertwined together, and they must all three be a part of our lives. John 15 emphasizes that neither doctrine nor ethics can alone define Christian discipleship. It reminds us that remaining in Christ, having an interior experience with Jesus, is a non-negotiable feature. If you are going to be a true disciple of Christ, you cannot just know about Him and not allow Him to have any effect upon who you are. That is non-negotiable. It is important that our discipleship consist of all three of these traits, because they are intertwined, and when they are left to stand alone, they lose their value. If you know everything there is to know about God, what is it that Paul tells us in the love chapter? If you know everything there is to know about God, but yet you do not have love, yet you are not an example of who He is, you're just a loud noisemaker. You're just a clanging cymbal. You must have all three of these traits in your life. And Jesus is showing us that here in chapter 15 of John. Discipleship, a way of thinking, or what do I truly believe? What do I truly believe? When you think about God, when you think about Jesus, when you think about the work of the Holy Spirit, when you think about your spiritual life, what comes to mind? What begins to run through your brain? What comes into vision? When you think about God, what do you think of? A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And if you've never read A.W. Tozer, if that's a new name to you, write it down. A.W. Tozer. Dozer with a T. If you've never read any of his works, I would encourage you to go out as soon as possible and buy any one of the many books that he has written. He was known as a prophet of the 20th century. He was a pastor in Chicago in the 50s, 60s, 40s. And you would think he was talking about today. He died in 1963, but he says this. This is one of his famous quotes. "What you think about God is the most important thing about you." What you think about God is the most important thing about you. Now let that roll over in your mind for a minute. Because have you ever found yourself saying, "You know, I believe in God, but..." And I'm going to let you fill in the blank with however you might finish that statement. "I believe in God, but..." "God, I do believe that you're omnipotent, that you are omnipresent, that you know all, that you see all, that you created the heavens and the earth, but you don't understand my situation. You don't understand my circumstances. You don't understand my wife. You don't understand my children. You don't understand my finances. If you did, you wouldn't have put me here in the middle of them to begin with. I believe in you, but..." Basically what you're saying is, "God, I believe in you, but I don't trust you. I don't trust you with my family. I don't trust you with my finances. I don't trust you with my job. I don't trust you with my life." And if you don't believe that, look at some of the things that we do in our lives. Look at your prayer life. "God, I believe in you, but..." The things that we believe about God are the most important things about us, because they define who we are in Christ. You know, I'm on Facebook. My children finally talked me into getting a Facebook page. And after this sermon, most of you are going to go home and remove me from your friend list, because I know more about some of you than I ever, really ever wanted to know. But some of the strangest statements, some of the strangest theological statements are made on Facebook. And when you make those statements, you are defining who you think you are in God. And I need to tell you, some of you need to really begin to rethink how you see yourself as a child of God, as an heir to the throne. What do these verses say? As a friend of God. Do you think of yourself as a friend of God? How in the world could I be a friend of God? Look at all the things He tells us right in His Word, "I call you my friend." You are my friend. He desires to meet with you as a friend meets with a friend, face to face. He knows everything there is to know about you, and He still loves you. He sent His one and only Son to die on the cross for your sins, that you might be restored to a right relationship with Him. He does not see you in a lot of the ways that we see ourselves, and we superimpose that upon Him. We take our thinking, we take our mind, and we give it to God. And that's the wrong direction. We need to be taking the mind of God and superimposing it upon ourselves. We need to see ourselves as He sees us. And He sees you through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He sees you as His child. He sees you as an heir to the throne. He sees you as a brother or sister to His Son. How we think about God affects how we think about ourselves. Who do we truly believe He is? And friends, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Creator of the air that we breathe, the water that we drink, He knows your name. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows the thoughts before you think them. And He loves you. And He desires to be in a relationship with you. That's why we were created, to be in a relationship with our Holy Father. How do you think about God? What is it that you truly believe about God? Do you believe that Jesus is the true vine? Why does He use the word true there? Why does He not just say, I am the vine? Why does He say, I am the true vine? How is Israel referred to on many occasions in the Old Testament? They are referred to as a vine. The vine that I planted. Israel was referred to as the vine. And God had hopes that they would produce the fruit that He desired. But they did not. So He sent the true vine. And so here He says, I am the true vine. And you are the branches. And sometimes we get those two confused. Sometimes we try to be the vine and make Jesus the branches. But Jesus says, I am the true vine. And you are the branches. You are attached to me. You have a relationship with me. Now my Father, He is the gardener. He is the one who takes care of the vine. He cuts off those branches that bear no fruit, and He prunes those branches that do bear fruit so that they can what? So that they can bear more fruit. Now, what we're not going to get into this morning is a discussion about the branches that get left on and the branches that get cut off, because that's not what these verses are about. We've tried to make them about that, but that's not what these branches are about. It's about whether or not you are bearing fruit in your Christian life. How many of you believe that God has pruned you at one time or another? He is the gardener. You need to believe that He is interested in your life and that He works in your life. He desires that you produce fruit. And then He does things in your life so that you can produce more fruit. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. His Father is the gardener. When it speaks of fruit here, what comes to your mind? A lot of times for me, it's a big cluster of grapes, because that's what we typically see. But what is He talking about here when He talks about fruit? Well, 9 times out of 10, our minds immediately go straight to evangelism. Witnessing and winning people to the Lord and creating fruit. And that is one of the items of producing fruit. But that's not the only thing. That's not the only thing that our lives should be producing. What does Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tell us? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think I got all nine, and I'm always afraid I'm going to mix them up. Those are fruits of the Spirit. Those are things that our lives should be producing. And if we are walking in right relationship with the Father, our lives will be producing those things. They are a byproduct of our relationship with Him. Evangelism is one part of it, but there is so much more to the fruit that our lives should be producing. And He desires to see that fruit in our lives. How many of you believe that statement in there, that if you remain in me and I remain in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you? You don't have to hold up your hands. This is going to be an interactive service, but you can interact non-physically and non-verbally. But how many of you believe that? Now, there are some of you saying, hey, man, I need to get this remaining thing down, because if I can get whatever it is I ask for, I need to get in touch with that. Well, the key here is the word remain or abide, depending upon which version, which translation you use. If you remain in me, if you abide in me, if I abide in you, if my words abide in you. What He is saying here is, if this exists, if I remain in you and you remain in me, you are going to know who I am. You are going to be in such contact with me that you're not going to ask for things that are outside of my will. And the prayers that you do pray, the things that you do ask for, I will grant to you. But how many times do we pray and we get up off our knees, or we don't ever stop what it was we were doing in the first place, and we begin to solve the problem on our own, or we forget that we even prayed the prayer, and we just continue to plow through life? Basically, what you're saying there is, God, yes, I know I'm supposed to pray to you, and I just pray to you, but I really don't believe you're going to do anything about it. If you remain in me and I remain in you, if my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. That sounds like a promise to me. And the God I know is a God who can back up His promises. What is it you believe about God? What is it you think about God? And it is so important for you to figure that out, because however you answer that question affects how you live your life for God. Discipleship is a way of thinking. Discipleship is a way of living. How am I going to live my life for God? Whether you believe it or not, if you are a born-again Christian, if you are a child of God, you are a disciple. You are a spiritual influence. And you are a spiritual leader. Now, wait a minute. Don't put all of that on me. I'm not putting that on you. God has put that on you. You are those three things. What you have to choose, are you going to be a positive disciple? Are you going to be a positive leader? Are you going to be a positive influence? Or are you going to be a negative influence? A negative follower? A negative leader? How you live your life speaks out loud and clear about what you think about God. And it speaks to all of those around you. It speaks to your children. It speaks to your co-workers. It speaks to people that you don't even know their name. But the way you choose to live your Christian life speaks of who you are, speaks of what you truly believe. And it influences other people. What type of fruit is your life producing? Jesus taught the disciples that they must remain in Him and His teaching must remain in them, and that they would bear much fruit, and that they would show themselves to be true disciples. Verses 5 through 8, if you remain in Me and I remain in you, if My words remain in you, and you abide by those things, you will show yourselves to be true disciples. You will show yourselves to be true disciples. But you have to look at the flip side of that. If you choose to live your life according to your way, according to your will, according to your beliefs, then you will show yourselves not to be true disciples. So you're going to speak about God in one of two ways. And we have to choose which way that is. And it just doesn't happen. A true life of a disciple, a true spiritual life, requires action. It requires effort on our part. It requires spiritual training. Now, I know a lot of times we can begin to kind of think that these things should just happen naturally. No, if we allow the things to happen naturally in our lives, they're usually not of God. Because remember, the natural man was done away with. And we are now new creations, created anew in Him. We have a new nature. Where's Ethan? Just one nature. Ethan is being mentored and discipled by Josh, and I appreciate Josh's influence on his life. But we had a large theological debate upon the nature of man and just how many natures there really are. But we have been given a new nature. A nature that is of God. But we have to work because the natural man wants to take over. Our natural, that carnal, that side of us that Jesus Christ died to do away with, still wants to raise up within us. And we have to train spiritually. We never think about spiritual training. We never think about having to train ourselves spiritually. But you have to. We train ourselves to do everything else. We train ourselves to run marathons. We train ourselves to do specific occupations. We train ourselves in all kinds of ways. We spend huge amounts of money on training. We spend huge amounts of money on making sure we have the right equipment to accomplish the things that we're training for. And then we practice on that equipment to make sure that our skills in those areas are what they should be. We train in every area of our life except for the area where it matters the most. Now, don't get me wrong. I am glad when I go to the dentist that Dave has trained thoroughly in his occupation. Don't get me wrong. Training is not a bad thing, but when we ignore spiritual training, when we ignore the one thing that should be the most important thing in our life, it is a bad thing. Think about the things that you love to do. I can remember when I was growing up and it would get to be September. I could tell you just about, I could set my clock by it almost every year. Dad would pull the rifles out of the closet. They were cleaned. He would clean them before he put them up. He would clean them when he got them out. We would head out to the driving range. We would make sure the scopes were sighted in at 100 yards. We would make sure everything was working perfectly. We would go out. We would make sure the deer stands were still where we left them from the year before. We would prepare. We would make sure that everything was ready to go. I remember when he was first teaching me how to fish, and he would tie this rubber weight on the end of my line, and he would take me out in the street, and man, I'd cast that thing down the street, and I'd reel it back in just over and over and over again. Because the last thing he liked to do was to get our line out of the trees. But we trained. We prepared. And we do that in so many areas of our lives, except for where it matters the most. We have been equipped with so many things. We've been equipped with the tool of prayer. We've been equipped with the tool of God's Word. We have not been equipped with cell phones. But God has given us the equipment. He has given us the tools. He has given us the power. And yet we refuse to take advantage of it. We refuse to put it to work in our lives. Spending time in prayer, spending time in God's Word, training ourselves to hear His voice and to be obedient to that voice. And if you don't think that obedience takes training, I've got a 1-year-old German Shepherd at home that I'll let come live with you for a while. We've got to train ourselves to hear God's voice, to be obedient to that voice. We have to train ourselves to love one another. Oh, love comes naturally. Oh yeah, I've seen some of y'all. I've seen myself. I see the things that can come out from within me. We have to train ourselves to love as God loved us, to learn from His example. That's why He gave us this book, so that we could see His life, read about His life, see what it is that He expects out of us. This is the game plan. This is the manual. This is the tool. But it sits on our workbench and gathers dust most of the time. Practice spiritual disciplines. There are more to the spiritual disciplines than just reading God's word, prayer, and asking for what it is we think we need. There's solitude, spending time alone with God. There's silence. Have you ever tried to sit and just be quiet for a while and not have anybody interrupt you? Meditation, meditating upon God's word. There are many things that God has given us that we need to use to train ourselves to where we can live the life He has called us to lead. Salvation is not a beginning and an end within itself. Salvation is just the starting point. It is the beginning of living a life of growing and becoming more like Him day after day after day. Now be careful, because a lie that we can buy into is that, okay, if I train myself spiritually enough, if I grow in faith enough, then I will get to a point to where I can stand on my own and I no longer need God. It's called the lie of competence, of spiritual competence. And competence is a big thing in our society, that we become so competent that we do not need anything, anyone. We are able to stand on our own. And sometimes we can buy into this lie that we're going to someday arrive at a point to where sin is no longer going to have an influence in my life. I'm going to be so spiritual that I no longer need to do all of these things. But God's word says that the more we become like Him, the more we need Him. We will never outgrow our Heavenly Father. Just like teenagers, you will never outgrow your physical, your earthly father. I used to think there was going to come a day when I would do that, that I would be able to break from that relationship and I would be able to stand on my own. But you know the one thing I missed the most after my father passed away was being able just to pick up the phone and call him and talk to him and to hear his voice. You know how many times I would pick up that phone and then it would hit me. I can't make that call. You will never outgrow that relationship with your spiritual father. The more you become like him, the more you will realize your need for him and your dependence upon him. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we don't like to hear that. But if you don't believe that, that means you believe that you can live your life in separation from God. And that is a false belief. That is a lie from the pits of hell. Because the only way we become more like Him is to depend upon Him, to go to know Him, and to allow Him to continue to work in our lives on a daily basis. Anyone who plays golf will tell you, you have to play on a regular basis. I play enough golf to stay bad. My golf clubs have forgotten what they were ever created for. And when you do not do something on a regular basis, you do not keep up those skills. You do not keep up that ability. And it is the same with our spiritual life. If we do not stay in contact with the Father on a daily basis, we will lose that intimacy. We will lose that connection. Because one thing that I have found, you know, they say if you do something long enough, it becomes habit. That may be true about a lot of things, but it is not true about spiritual things. It is easier for me to get out of the habit of reading my Bible and praying on a regular basis than it is anything else. You just miss a couple of days, and it's just kind of like, well, you know, I made it through those 2 days, so I guess you've got to train, you've got to work, you've got to keep at it. All right, enough on the spiritual life. And I am watching. I know there's some of you down there going, man, he's no more paying attention to that clock than a man in the moon. Discipleship. Hang on, Rick, before you go to the next slide, because I know what the next slide is and I don't want you to show it just yet. I've already got a number of parents angry with me. I'm going to make the rest of you angry with me right now. I've been called a number of names. I've been told, how in the world could you ever allow your child to do such a thing? But it was a blast. Callie's 18th birthday. Go ahead, Rick. This is what my daughter wanted to do on her 18th birthday. And so I figured, all right, if one of my children's going to go down, we're all going to go down as a family. So what you don't see in that picture is the next three people coming out of that airplane, which was her mother, her brother, and myself. It was the coolest experience. It really was. And I'm not encouraging anyone else who's about to turn 18 to ask their parents to take them skydiving, because you do have to be 18 in order to do something like this. But you know, I had read a lot about skydiving. I had talked to a number of people who had skydived. I had watched it, a lot of things. But now I can say I have, you can go ahead and take it off, Rick. My daughter's probably going to. I can now say that I have actually had the experience of jumping out of a perfectly good airplane. And it's a good thing that it's tandem, because you have no choice. Once you strap on to your instructor and he stands you up in the door, he's not waiting to hear from you, okay, let's go. You go. When he goes, you go, which is a good thing. But I have now had that experience. One thing we need to realize about our life in Christ is it is about experiencing Him. It's about having experiences with Him that you can share with other people. Experiences that you can look back on and call upon, and to remind yourself that He is faithful, that He is good, that He is always there. Too many times we try to live our Christian life without truly experiencing who God is. Discipleship is a supernatural experience. And I know that scares people a little bit, but think about salvation. Think about that call that you heard from your Holy Father that said, I sent my Son to die on the cross for your sins, and I am calling you unto myself. If that is not a supernatural experience, I don't know what else is. And think about the pull on your heart and the response that you made. The experiences that you have with the Father are supernatural, and they are incomparable to anything else. Yeah, jumping out of that airplane was a rush, but thinking back and calling upon the experiences that I have had with the Father, there is nothing in comparison. Nothing in comparison. I could take you back to First Baptist Church of Bay City, Texas, and I could take you to the exact point where James Sowell led me into a relationship with the Father. I could take you to the exact seat where I was sitting when that evangelist gave the call, and for some unexplainable reason, I rose to my feet and I responded to the call that God was placing upon my life. I can take you to the exact place in Fort Worth, Texas, where a pastor by the name of Dennis Ball looked me in the face and said, "Jeff, God does not only convict us of our sin, but He convicts us of our righteousness." I was a student in seminary. I knew better. I had walked with God since I was 8 years old, but I had come to a point in my life where I wasn't sure I was saved or not. And Dennis Ball looked at me and he said, "Jeff, ask the Father, and He will convict you of whether or not you belong to Him. He will convict you of righteousness." Do you know why we no longer experience miracles in our lives? Because we don't ask for them. And if we do ask for them, we don't believe that He's big enough to pull them off. But I went home from that experience and I got down on my knees before I went to bed. And I'm fixing to scare some of you, but it's all right because our God is a big God. I got down on my knees and I prayed that night, "God, I need You to show me beyond a shadow of a doubt that I belong to You." And I went to bed not knowing what was going to happen. Some of you have heard me share this testimony. That next morning when I woke up, we lived in a little two-bedroom house, one bathroom. And when I woke up that morning and I swung my feet off that bed and they hit the floor, and I stood up to make my way down the hall, there's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low, "Fear not. Peace be still. I am with you in all of life's ebb and flow." I felt like I was 10 feet off the ground. I didn't feel like I was standing on the floor. But from that moment forward, I can guarantee you I belong to God, because He convicted me of my righteousness through Him. He took me back to that place where as an 8-year-old boy, I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. Your life of discipleship is a supernatural experience. How else do you explain if you remain in me and I remain in you? You know, those aren't everyday terms. What does it mean for Christ to live in our hearts? What does it mean for the Holy Spirit? Okay, now we're talking about spirits. What does it mean for the Holy Spirit to live inside of you? What did He tell the disciples? "When I go away, I'm sending you someone else. I'm sending you a counselor. I'm sending you a comforter." Folks, that is not of this world. That is not something that you can tangibly grab a hold of and show somebody. But it is a testimony that you have that you can share verbally. It's a testimony to the working of the Father in your life. How else do you explain the promptings that God places in your ear, hearing His voice? It is a supernatural experience. It is beyond explanation. It is beyond anything that we could do for ourselves. But too many times we want to take our Christianity, we want to take our spiritual life, we want to take everything and we want to make it as concrete and as understandable and as tangible as possible. Folks, God does not fit in that box. It's not concrete. It's not something that you can put a formula to. There are a lot of questions that I still have. And by the way, when you get to heaven, you're not going to be worried about asking those questions and finding the answers out to them. So just put that out of your mind. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God. You're not going to have to. Trust me. There are some things that we need to stop trying to figure out and to walk by faith. Walk the life of a disciple. Allow God to bring experiences into your life that will transform you forever. There are two kinds of growth in the spiritual life. There's incremental growth and there's transformational growth. Incremental growth is when we participate daily in those things such as reading God's Word, such as prayer, such as meditation, spending time with Him and learning things about Him as He reveals them to us. And then there are those times when situations come into our life, whether good or bad, but it is such a rock your world experience that God transforms you and changes you forever. And we need to be involved in both of those things. We need to be involved in the daily. I'm going to train myself. I'm going to learn. I'm going to study. I'm going to know as much about God as I can. And then when those times of transformational growth come about, you have a foundation to stand on. What does Paul tell us? Continue in the things that you have learned from others. Continue in those things that you are convinced of. You've got to lay the foundation so that when those transformational times come around, you have a foundation to stand on. You continue in the things that you know, and God changes you in an incredible way. Well, I've already gone way too long. Not as long as the last time some of you are remembering, but too long. But remember, discipleship is a way of thinking. Discipleship is a way of life. And discipleship is a supernatural experience. What kind of fruit is your life producing? What type of discipleship are you practicing in your life? As you think on these things this morning, allow God to continue to speak into your life as we go into this time of invitation. This is not a time to get your purse, to put everything back in your purse that you pulled out. It's not a time to gather up everything. It's a time to allow God to speak into your life. It's a time to respond to what He has said to you this morning. Whatever God has shared with you this morning, please don't leave this place this morning until you've got face to face with Him and dealt with it. Jim, come and lead us.